Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Series to start 2018 called Never Alone. And the idea behind this series is that the enemy would love to get you isolated in 2018. If the enemy would want to do anything with all of your complicated issues that you have as a broken, fallen person, it is to get you to feel like you're all alone and in the dark, because sin grows in the dark. So what we've been seeing is that if I have a level of personal communion with God and relational community with other believers, I will live as a healthy Christian, even in my struggling Christian life. You got to know that our goal at ACC isn't to get you to the place of perfection, like to where you've got this life figured out. No, this life will always be a struggle. It will always be complicated and difficult. Our goal is that you will be able to endure those struggles and complications in a healthy way as a follower of Jesus. And God gives us two primary weapons to be able to do that. A relationship with Him one-on-one. That's why we talked about being alone with God last week. That's why we talked about in the first week that Jesus is going to finish what He starts in you. You are not alone in becoming more like Jesus. God always finishes what He starts. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And then on top of that, personal communion with God. God has given you relational community with other believers in the local church. And you have a special opportunity to participate that if you live in Auburn, Alabama, because we are developing what we believe to be a church without walls that exists to welcome in anybody and everybody, but to do life in community together and make sure nobody gets isolated. And so I hope you've enjoyed this series. I hope God has moved in your life. If you missed any part of it, it's on the podcast. But I want to close it out tonight with one more message in this series, and it's going to be a one-word title called Surrounded. I want to talk about surrounded, specifically talk about what do you do when you feel isolated in your pain and suffering. I want to talk to specific people in the room tonight who feel completely overwhelmed by something they're going through in their life. And I believe that for some of you, this is going to feel like I know everything about your life. But here's the reality. When the Word of God goes out, the Spirit of God has a way of translating that to each individual. And so I don't really know everybody's story in this room. I wish I did. And there was actually a time in our church where I did know everybody's story in the church. When there was 25 people, it was really manageable. Now I'm like, oh, I wish I knew all of you. You look so cool. There was a guy I talked to tonight. He had the coolest H&M shirt on. I was like, I just want to go to lunch with you. You look amazing. Things that go on in my mind. But we're not there as a church. And we've grown and grown and grown. I can't know everybody's story. I can't know what everybody's going through. At the same time, though, I try to pay close attention and I listen. And I really try to know, what is it that you're going through? What is it that this family's fighting through? And so every week I kind of say, hey, listen, I don't know what everybody's going through. But part of that's a little deceiving, because I do know what a lot of you are going through. And I wanted to preach a message that is so specific to where some of you are that it's more than just an overarching truth, but it's like directly right at you to your situation. So if you are here and you are overwhelmed by your circumstances, this sermon is for you. And I picked out specific issues to preach to that I know there are real people and real families in our church fighting through. The first one I wrote down is family issues. There are some of you in here who your family is in pieces right now. And you don't really talk to anybody about this, but what's really happening with your siblings, what's really happening with your parents is breaking your heart. And I've seen firsthand how that issue, the enemy can use that to make it feel like you're all alone, because you don't feel like you really have a healthy place to process that. You don't really feel like anybody understands. And what he does is, this is why I called this message Surrounded. He has a way of making you feel like circumstances have completely surrounded you and you have no control over what happens next. For some of you, it's in your family. For some of the parents in the room, it's the fact that your kids don't love Jesus. And there is nothing more heartbreaking for a parent than to know that their kids have abandoned the faith that they got raised in, especially if you raised them in church. There are real families. You don't know this? There are real families in our church who are going through that heartbreak right now. And it's so demoralizing. I want to say, if you are that parent in the room or you are that parent on the podcast, do not stop praying for your child. And do not give up on the faith that is still growing. Jesus always finishes what he starts. You have no idea the effects that your prayers will have over time. Some of you feel overwhelmed by the constant uncertainty of the future. You can never really figure out what God's going to do then. And so you spend your time now completely paralyzed in your faith because you make your relationship with God this hostage situation where you're trying to get God to tell you what you can't see when God just wants you to trust him even though you don't see and him to be enough, but he's not enough. It's never enough. And so I'm surrounded because I don't know what to major in. Or I don't know how this deal is going to play out. I don't know how they're going to end up. I don't know how this is going to end up. And it's uncertain. And uncertainty has a way of slowly surrounding you until it chokes out your connection with God and your community with other people. For some of you, you feel surrounded and overwhelmed by financial issues. Hello, college student in the room who's going into debt. And you're like, I don't know how I'm ever going to get out of this. Hello, parent in the room who's paying for your children's college. I never had to like imagine what that was going to be like. And then we had Aniston and people were like, yeah, you should start saving for college. So just one day, I like Google, okay, I wonder how much it costs to go to Auburn. Dear God. Oh my gosh. Help us, Lord. Aniston, you better start playing golf or something. You're going to need a scholarship for that. I mean, this is crazy. Some of the financial stress that some of you are under. Did you know that there are businessmen in our church who are betting on God for 2018 to come through for them? And if he doesn't, they are freaked out about what life is going to look like moving forward. I know that there are financial stresses in the room. I know that there's family stress. I know that there's future stress. I also know that for some of you, it's not even a crazy, tragic circumstance that has you overwhelmed. It's your to-do list that never seems like it's going to be crossed off. Anybody feel like you can never get enough things done and you're always overwhelmed? And it's like you climb one mountain, you get to the top of that mountain, you find out that's actually a hill, and there's another mountain of things to do that's even bigger. I survived that, but that actually was nothing. You know, you're going to find that out in seasons of life. A lot of you who are in college, you think it's never going to get more complicated than class and finals. And then you'll get to where I am in life and you'll go, that was as easy as it's ever going to get. And then there are some of you who are older than me who have 3, 4, 5, 6 kids. You know, there's a family in our church with 14 kids. And I think about them and I go, Lord, my life's not that complicated. But as you move forward, you're only going to find that the to-do list gets bigger. And so if you're always surrounded by things that you want to do but never fully get done, you never feel like you're really progressing in your relationship with God because you never can get your head above water. And then there's others of you who are struggling with physical issues. Cancer is a real battle for people in our church, family members with cancer. And the last one would be this, struggles against sin and self. Some of you are addicted to things that you don't want to be addicted to, stuck in relationships that you don't want to be stuck in, but you keep continuing on that process because you don't know any other way to live and you don't know why you keep going back to it. And regardless, if one of those issues is your issue or you got another issue going on, I think we can all relate to what it's like to feel surrounded. So those are the specific situations that I want to preach to over the next few minutes. And if you're here and you're like, wow, I'm not really surrounded by anything. In fact, life is awesome right now. Well, congratulations to you. My sermon to you would be, enjoy that while it lasts. Because it is not going to stay that way. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And I have found that promise from Jesus to be true. You will have trouble. And I was trying to make this message relatable to people who aren't in a storm. You're not really going through anything complicated. And I thought about Joseph in the Bible. You know, Joseph led in the nation of Egypt, if you read about him in Genesis. And he had this dream, and he came to Pharaoh, and he said, listen, here's what's going to happen. We're about to have 7 years of prospering and then 7 years of famine. So what we need to do is, during the years of prospering, we need to save some of our grain so that when we run out of food, we have something left over and stored away. Some of you, this sermon needs to be something you store away, because that season is coming one day, and when it does, you're going to want to have these truths on your side. So wherever you are, this can relate to you. Surrounded. And I want to preach to you from an extremely underrated story in the Bible from 2 Kings chapter 6. If you have your Bible, we're in 2 Kings chapter 6. Totally understandable to use a table of contents this week. It was easy last week in Genesis. Now we're in 2 Kings, and it's close to the beginning of your Bible. It's in the Old Testament, and I think 1 and 2 Kings are two of the most underrated books overall in the Old Testament. These stories are amazing. It's the story of the people of God, Israel, from the time of King David until they are taken captive in Babylon. So before King Saul and King David, Israel didn't have a king. God was their king. And they wanted to be like all the other nations, like, God, give us a king. So he gives them King Saul, and then David takes over for Saul. And then David's sons eventually lead down to Jesus. But David's sons were good and bad kings. And 1 and 2 Kings are the story of them ruling the nation of Israel. But it's also the story of the prophets who were leading the people of God during this time. So the kings are leading politically, but the prophets are leading spiritually. So there was no churches in the Old Testament. The way God spoke was through these people called prophets. And two of the most famous prophets in 1 and 2 Kings are Elijah and Elisha. Amazing names. Look, they're not even related. Their names sound so similar. God just did that to drive preachers crazy. And so Elijah was this amazing prophet, and he had this protege who he kind of raised up named Elisha. And this story in 2 Kings chapter 6 is at a time where Elisha is the main prophet for the people of God. And we're going to start in verse 8. A lot of you have never heard this story, and it's going to speak to you so powerfully. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 8 says this. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on that place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. What's happening here? The king of Aram, or the king of Syria, your translation might say, same thing, wants to go to war with Israel. The problem is every time he tries to make a plan to start that war, Elisha, the prophet to the people of God in Israel, tells the king of Israel what the king of Aram is planning. So there's no way to develop a military strategy against a nation that always knows your plan the moment you think of it, because God is telling the prophet what is happening. And so the king of Aram gets really frustrated. Verse 11 says this. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men to capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. I love that. He's on his way to the beach and he's used the bathroom. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night, and there's our word, surrounded the city. I love that mention of Dothan. You know, before I moved to Auburn, I did not know that people actually lived in Dothan. I literally thought it was a city that was built for people to eat and use the bathroom on their way to the beach. But actually, there's people that live in Dothan. And here's the thing about people that live in Dothan. Everybody who has ever lived in Dothan knows everybody who has ever lived in Dothan. It's actually kind of cultish and weird, and they love peanuts. And a lot of them come to ACC and listen to the podcast. So if you're from Dothan, this is your week. This is your shout out. You are a special person, and we are grateful that God got you out of that place and that you're here now. Okay, so Elisha is in a place called Dothan, and the king is so frustrated, and he's like, man, he knows my plans. We got to find out where he is. He's in Dothan. So the king comes up with a plan. Here's how we'll destroy Elisha. We'll isolate him and surround him. Now, when I read this story, I could not stop thinking about this time where I got in a paintball war against my wife. I don't know a lot about military strategy. I don't recommend that, by the way. I don't know a lot about military strategy and things like that. And like I said, I'm not a big outdoorsman or guns guy. Like, all you guys go hunting in the freezing cold. I'm like, why would you choose that? It's warm in here. It's so much better. But I did have to play paintball because I was a youth pastor before I became the lead pastor of this church. And my wife and I led a missions team with a group called Young Life over in England. And we went to England to serve these British kids, and it was awesome. But this one day, we were supposed to play paintball with them. So I'm like, you know, let's do like Revolutionary War style, Americans versus British. But they didn't like that idea. And so we ended up, but I always, when I do something competitive, this is what you need to know about me. I always make sure I stack the teams in my favor. And so I got, they're like, Miles, you're the leader of the team. Yeah, I should separate the team to make sure it's fair. I grab every big athletic dude and just start grabbing. Yeah, you're going to be on my team. Be on my team. And I put every little British kid and every musician on the other team. And I'm like, you're going to be over there. Matt Cole, you're over there with your guitar. And this doesn't really scare me. And so I split up these teams and I grab my wife and I'm like, come on, babe, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to pull you onto my stack team over here. And she looks at me and she's like, no, I want to be on the other team. I want to go against you in this. I was like, oh really? You think you want to do that? We're going to have a little lesson that's going to happen in this place. Well, listen. We played this game. It was a game in paintball where after 15 minutes, the team that won was the team that had the most people in this little compound in the middle of the complex. So the idea was to get as many of your guys into the compound as possible. But I tell my team, I'm like, we're bigger than they are. We're stronger than they are. We're faster than they are. As soon as the whistle goes off, we're going to run straight to the compound, hang in there, shoot them for 15 minutes and win. Well, my wife went to her team and said, listen, I know exactly what my husband is going to do. He's arrogant. He's going to run them straight into the middle. So we're just going to hang out when the whistle blows. They're all going to go into the middle, and then we're going to slowly surround them and shoot each one of them one at a time. And I kid you not, that is exactly what she did. I've never seen just a little human being. You know my wife. She's so short and little and sweet. She is leading a brigade of British kids in a mission, and they're just surrounding us. And I'm like, I'm looking around. I was with my friend named Gage, and I was like, hey, do you see all these people who are coming around us? Slowly, each guy gets picked off one at a time. And she told her team specifically, if you can wait to shoot Miles until the very end, that would be awesome. So I was the last one. I was the last one. We all got shot, and they got like 20 guns on me. And I remember in that situation thinking one of three different things. Number one is this. Number one is don't ever go to war against somebody who knows your plan. Number two, the most powerful way to defeat someone is to surround them. And number three, don't ever play paintball against your spouse. It is the worst thing that could happen to a marriage and the worst thing that could happen to your face, because I literally stood up. I tried to like shoot as many people as I could. I was trying to be a hero, and I got like paint face, and it was awful. But I tell you that story to say this. When I was reading this story, I'm like, man, the most powerful way to take out an enemy, even an enemy that's more powerful than you, is to surround them. If you surround somebody, what you've done is you've isolated the resources that can get in, and you've prevented any way of getting out. That's what the devil wants to do to you. He wants you to be surrounded by circumstances, surrounded by pain, surrounded by family issues, surrounded by uncertainty, and to feel like there's no way out and that there's no voice of God getting in. And that's what happens to Elisha. He's hanging out in Dothan, which I think it's funny that Dothan in Alabama really is a circle, which is cool. It's the surround concept works. But he's sitting in there, and what does the king do? He sends a group. What's that last verse? Surrounded the city. Read what's next. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. That's always the first prayer of somebody who's been surrounded. Oh no, what do we do? Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So we find out Elisha is not all alone. He has a servant with him. And they've been surrounded by the army of Aram. And when the servant wakes up, he looks out and says, hey, Elisha, we're done. Like, we're surrounded. What are we going to do? And then Elisha looks out and says, oh, don't freak out, man. We got more with us than they have with them. And if I'm the servant in that situation, I'm like, Elisha, that's an army of thousands. We got two, one, two. They are rolling deep. We are rolling thin. That they have us completely surrounded. And you're over here in God land saying things like, we have more than they have. It's two on thousands. Watch the next verse, y'all. If you've never heard this story, this is going to blow your mind. And verse 17, Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. So Elisha prays, Lord, open my servant's eyes. I see that there are more with us than are with them, but he doesn't see it. So would you open his eyes? And all of a sudden, the servant sees a heavenly army of chariots and horses all around Elisha. Now, when I first read this, I was like, okay, so Elisha, maybe at his house, is surrounded by angels and horses, and he's got this heavenly army that we couldn't see before that has surrounded him to go against the army that's surrounding them out there. But no, pay close attention, because I don't know that I made this make sense the way I wanted it to at the 9/11. I want this to make sense to you. It's not that Elisha was surrounded by a heavenly army at the house he was staying in. It's that the servant noticed that there was a heavenly army surrounding the Aramean army in the hills. Read that up there. And he looked and saw the hills full of horses. Where are the hills? They're on the outskirts of the city. So follow this. Elisha and his servant are surrounded by the Aramean army, but the Aramean army is surrounded by God's army. Why is that important to you? Because what you don't realize when you get surrounded by something that you didn't see coming and a pain that you want to go away and a burden that you'd rather not have, at the exact same time that you're getting surrounded by your enemy, God is surrounding your enemy on the outside. What has surrounded you and feels like is engulfing you has already been completely surrounded and engulfed by the sovereign hand of God. And what we're tempted to do when we get surrounded is see all the details of what's surrounding us. But what Elisha is saying is, open his eyes, Lord, because I can see it, but he can't see it. He thinks we're all alone. He thinks it's two on thousands. No, it's not two on thousands. It's heaven, Jesus against them. And you have the capacity to see beyond what has surrounded you when you see that the presence of God actually moves in you in the most powerful way when you feel the most powerless. You've got to start seeing a correlation between being surrounded by a battle and being surrounded by God's presence, because they always go hand in hand. Does that make sense? Elisha and the servant are surrounded by an army, but the army doesn't know that they have been surrounded by God's army that stands in the hills. What do I want you to get from that? I want you to get this. Being surrounded by problems that afflict you means being surrounded by the presence of God to sustain you. They're the same thing. So you can choose to focus on whatever has surrounded you that's closest to you, that seems like it's the most demanding to you, or you can choose to focus on the fact that as that issue came, as that problem came, as that pain came, so did the presence of God, so did the army of God, and so did your ability to see it and find confidence in him if you choose to. And that's the problem for us, is we want to look at what's surrounding us and we want God to magically make it go away. Or we want God to come bring an army to our living room and talk us into the confidence that we lack. But what God offers Elisha is a new perspective. More than you need God to fix your problem, you need God to fix your perspective. This is a vision issue. Did you notice Elisha's two prayers? Open his eyes, Lord. And then his prayers against the Aramean army, blind them. It's all about vision. It's all about what you see. See, your problem when you're surrounded isn't what you're up against. The problem is how you see what you're up against. Do you have the capacity to have a vision of the hand of God that is in control of your life, that offers you the presence of God in the moment where you feel most overwhelmed? Or do you stay isolated and continue to look at and focus on only what is right in front of you? I want you to notice this about this story. The army from heaven did nothing. They did nothing but give Elisha confidence to do what God called him to do in the midst of being surrounded. And so what you need to know today, I am not here to preach a feel-good message about when you're going through tough times. I am not here to give you some in the clouds. Man, it's going to get better, and God's going to fix all of it. The money's going to come. The cancer's going to get healed. Everything's going to be fine. No, the money might come, and the cancer might get healed, and I pray that it does. At the same time, it might not. You and I live in a lost, dark, and broken world. We can count on trouble. There will be circumstances that unfold in your life in a way that you didn't see coming and that you would rather have done differently. So I can't get up here and make this feel nice. What I can do is offer you a strategy for when I am surrounded and I do feel the walls closing in and it does look bleak, what do I do? And the answer is not what do, but what do you see? So I got three quick things before we leave tonight. I want to teach you how to see. I want to teach you how to follow after the prayer that Elisha prayed. Open his eyes, Lord, help him to see. I want to open your eyes to maybe what you don't see about what God is doing when life doesn't make sense. Does that sound good? Can you look at the person next to you? Say surrounded. Say surrounded. I got to keep y'all in this message. Say surrounded. Surrounded. So when we get surrounded, there's things that we usually start to do that we need to stop doing. And there's things that we usually stop doing that we need to start doing. This is going to make sense. Every point is going to really have two points to it. Number one is this. When you feel surrounded, you need to stop looking for certainty and start looking for confidence instead. Stop looking for certainty. Start looking for confidence. When you and I get surrounded, the first thing that we do is look for something that is certain. When finances are running slim, what do? We run to the budget. We try to fix it. Okay, I just got to figure this out. I just got to maneuver a couple things. I got to figure out, how's this going to how are we going to work this out? When we get a bad diagnosis, when cancer hits your family, what do? I know what I did. Became a doctor. I went to WebMD. And we try to figure out, we're just gonna make this plan and we're just gonna do all this stuff. I think it's so funny the culture that we live in, especially those of us that watch a lot of shows with doctors on them, we really think we can be helpful in that situation. And it feels really weird, but you're like, if I'm needed, they could call me in. But what do we do? What do we do? We all start looking for this certainty and we all start, okay, I just gotta figure this out. When family issues happen, what do we try to do? We try to fix the person that's the problem. Oh, she walked away from her faith. I just need to talk to her. I just need to figure this out. And maybe she can watch this Ravi Zacharias talk and she'll believe again. And one person laughed at that. Yeah, you got that, didn't you? That was funny, right? They'll get it later when they come to understand the deep spiritual stuff. But instead of searching, instead of looking for certainty, I want to argue that you should actually look for confidence. Why? Because certainty is not what faith is. Certainty is actually the opposite of faith. Some of you believe that the opposite of faith is doubt. It's not. You can have faith and still doubt. The key to faith is not certainty. The key to faith is confidence. What does Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 say? It's a definition of faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So having faith will always have an element of uncertainty to it. But having faith is all about holding on to your confidence in the midst of not being fully sure how it's all going to play out. And so instead of searching for certainty, look for confidence. That was the point of the army in the hills in 2 Kings chapter 6. Notice I told you, the army did nothing. The army did not step in the battle and go, Elisha, don't worry about it. We got this one. Elisha is the one who prayed the prayer, and Elisha is the one who ends up seeing this story through. The point of the army wasn't to go, here's your certainty that God's going to come through, Elisha. The point of the army was to lift Elisha and the servant's eyes to go, you can still be confident even when surrounded. And how do you remain confident? How do you see confidence even when you feel surrounded in this life? This is going to help some of you so much. The key to becoming confident when you're uncertain is holding on to the promises of God. Because only the promises of God in Scripture can pull the certainty of the future into the circumstances of the present. Did you know that? Only the promises of God can pull the certainty of what will be into the circumstances of what is. And so how do I get confidence when I'm surrounded? You need to look at the promises of God more than you look at the plans of man. And you need to hold on to every promise that is yes and amen in Christ. So that what? So that when you're facing what you're facing and when you're walking through what you're going through, you don't lose your confidence. The worst thing you could lose as a believer is your confidence in who God is. And that's what we're all tempted to do when we get surrounded. We get shaken. We start wondering, oh my gosh, how are we going to get through this? How are we going to make this happen? How are we going to? And so your confidence comes back when you remember the promises of God. You know what else brings your confidence back? Remembering what God has done in your life previously. The key to confidence is replaying what God has done then. So you remember, if he was faithful then, I believe he's going to be faithful and he's going to do it again. And Elisha, in this story, he seems really far off from our normalcy. He seems like he's super spiritual. Walks out, sees an army surrounding him. Open his eyes, Lord. I can see the heavenly army, but he can't see it. Little rookie over here. I'm going to teach him how to see, and I'm going to teach all these people how to see because they don't understand. Do you know why Elisha was so crazy confident in God? You need to read the stories from earlier in his life. He has seen God do some things that would make you and I get to the point of never, ever, ever questioning the realness of who God is. He's seen God raise a widow's child from the dead. He has seen his master taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. That's a real story from 2 Kings chapter 1. He's seen all this miraculous stuff. And so he's surrounded, but he's going, I wonder what God's going to do this time. He doesn't lose his confidence because he remembers what happened. And so in the search for confidence, what do you and I need? We need to remember that it's a search for confidence, not a search for certainty. You are allowed to doubt your faith in God, ACC. Everybody look up here. You're allowed to doubt. Some of you have heard this rumor that when you pray to receive Christ, you got to do it. And you got to do it with no doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. No doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. Really? Because I got some doubts. Okay, I wasn't there. I didn't see it. But I got confidence. I got confidence because I have experienced the power and the presence of God through the promises of God repeatedly in my life over time. And my faith has developed over time. Not because I have the certainty of what I saw, but because I have the confidence in what I know and know and know. And you get confidence when you remember the promises, and you get confidence when you remember what God has brought you through. I was reading a story this week that just hammered this point home for me. And I don't mean to Jesus juke the Super Bowl. I really don't. Some of you are tired of me talking about it, but I read this story. I was like, that is so cool. Did you know that the Eagles are their quarterback in the Super Bowl is a backup? Like, it's not our MVP quarterback who's amazing. It's our backup, which is kind of lame. But our backup actually was gonna quit football a year ago. He was gonna retire. He's only 28 years old. And he was totally ready to give up. And he said, two things happened to me. I read about how God makes the weak strong in Corinthians. And this is the second thing he said he did. He said, I watched film of myself back when I was good. So that was funny. He's like, I watched film of myself 4 years ago because I needed to remember that there was a time when this wasn't so complicated. How do you get your confidence back? Maybe you need to remember that moment at youth camp. Maybe you need to remember that season where you and your wife were praying to have a child and God answered you. See, to get through what you're going through now, sometimes you got to go back then to hold on to the confidence, to be sure that God's going to come through even when you're not sure. The goal isn't certainty. The goal is confidence. So stop looking for certainty. And here's the other thing, last thing I'll say about this one. Looking for certainty is pointless because God will not give it to you. Certainty is absence of faith, but he will give you a confidence in who he is. That's what we need to learn to look for. How do we see? How do we see when we're surrounded? We stop looking for certainty and we start looking for confidence. Number two, stop asking what God is doing and start asking how God can use you. So the first thing we do when we're surrounded is we look for certainty. We try to figure it out. Second thing we do, usually, is we have questions for God. Two of them in particular. God, what are you doing? God, why are you doing this? If God is all-powerful and sovereign and loves me, why is he letting me get surrounded by this? Anybody ever wondered that? Yeah, that's the Christian life. It's okay to wonder that. But if that is the extent of your prayer life, you are missing a piece that is available to you that can only be found when you make yourself accessible to be used by God. Because here's what hard circumstances reveal about you and reveal about me. Hard circumstances and tough times reveal whether or not the goal of your life is to experience it comfortably or whether or not the goal of your life is to be used most powerfully. Is the goal of your life to live the most comfortable life? Or is it to be used by God in the most powerful way? Because those are two completely different goals. And you'll know whether or not that goal is at the center of your life by how you react when things don't go your way in life. And there are too many believers within the sound of my voice who have dedicated their life to God ridding them of all their tension instead of God saying, God, in the tension, use me. Because here's what I've realized and here's what the Bible confirms. I have realized that God uses people the most mightily when they suffer a lot. Pain and being used by God always goes hand in hand. Hello, Jesus. Hello, the cross. God takes an instrument of capital punishment and turns it into the beautiful symbol of our faith. God takes Jesus' rejection and makes him the name above all names. You have to remember that the thing that made God able to use Jesus the most was his own willingness to be a suffering servant, to go through what he was going through and be used by God. So we sang earlier tonight, Christ alone, cornerstone. And most of you have no idea what that means. Do you know the word cornerstone comes from Psalm 118, which was the song that Jesus sang the night before he died? And in Psalm 118, it says this, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. What does that mean? That means the reason why Jesus became the center of our faith is because he was willing to get tossed and thrown away in rejection. He was put aside by the leaders of the Jewish religion. And so he became the center of the Christian movement. It was his rejection that made him the name above all names. And it was his humble submission to God that made him the most available for God to use him. Take this into the story of Elisha. You know, Elisha doesn't sit there and go, God, I'm your servant. I'm your boy. Why are you doing this? Why? Anybody ever had that conversation with God? Why are you? Hopefully none of the girls have. Oh, I'm your boy. Why are you doing this, Lord? Why is this happening right now? No. He understands that God has to put his servants in situations like this if they're going to be used in a mighty way. You can read the rest of the story this week. I'm going to give you a little Cliff Notes version. In 2 Kings chapter 6, do you know what happens next? The army that gets turned blind by Elisha goes out and leads them to the army of Israel. And the army of Israel completely surrounds the army of Aram. And then he says, Lord, open their eyes. And the whole army opens their eyes and they're surrounded by the Israelites ready to kill them. And the king of Israel says, Elisha, should we kill him? And Elisha says, no, send him home. And this story ends with Aram and Israel deciding not to go to war. Why is that important? Because what was at stake when Elisha was surrounded, he didn't realize this at the time, but what was at stake were thousands of lives. And if Elisha is not willing to be surrounded, he won't be used by God to deliver thousands of people from the imminent death that is coming their way if war comes. ACC, look at me. I wonder how many lives are dependent on what you are going through right now. I wonder how many souls need you to be willing to be used by God in the midst of your pain and suffering so that God can use you as an instrument for his glory. And God will never use you more powerfully than when you're in pain. There is something about someone in pain that is a megaphone for the voice of God more than somebody who's enjoying God in a sunny day at the beach. It's just the way that it is. And so I want to ask you, when you get surrounded by God, your peace could come from your willingness to let yourself be used by God. Now, I was just preaching this message this morning, right? I just want to make this known to everybody. And then the 9 o'clock service ended. I walk off the stage and we're hanging out. There was a guy who made a beeline over to where I was and he introduced himself to me. And he said, I just want you to know that what you said about finding peace in like God using your story is totally true. Because I lost my wife 6 weeks ago and we were married for 24 years. And I can tell you that there is a supernatural peace that comes from God using your pain. And the fact that people were reached, that people are going to heaven because my wife died, that gives me comfort in a way that nothing else does. You see, you don't see how God can use your pain. But here's the thing. This world that you're living in is not the eternal world that we are headed for. Are you willing to let the circumstances that surround you make you a servant for God who's available as an instrument for his glory? But if you're going to do that, you got to stop banging your fist into the ground and demanding an explanation from God, because he's not going to give you one. Maybe you stop banging your fist in the ground, you open your hand, you go, God, I don't like this, but however you want to use me, you do it. And he will. So when we're surrounded, what do we need to do? We need to stop looking for certainty, start looking for confidence. We need to stop asking God, what is he doing? And start asking how God can use you. And lastly, stop fighting for control. Start fighting for closeness. When we're surrounded, immediately we look for certainty. We try to figure it out. And then we ask God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? But then the process becomes a fight for control. And our tendency when we get surrounded by whatever your circumstance is, if it's a to-do list or if it's cancer, our tendency is to go into a tug-of-war battle with the God of the universe. And here's the bad news about that. You will lose. He will win. And you will drive yourself crazy in the process. Some of you who have uncertain futures, you have driven yourself insane by battling with God for control of things that he's holding in the palm of his hands. So when you get surrounded, what do I do instead of try to control this? Well, maybe you seek closeness to God. See, because Elisha's response says everything about how you and I need to respond when we're surrounded. What does Elisha do? Like, what does he physically, literally do? He prays. Because I guess he figures if you can't be in control of the situation that's surrounding you, you better be close to the one who's surrounding what's surrounding you. And the pathway to closeness with God is always prayer. And you will never feel closer or more intimate with Jesus than when you are suffering through the pain of being surrounded and calling on him to meet you in that place. And I hate that Christianity is like this. Can I just be honest about this? I wish Jesus could feel closer than my skin on an awesome day. And he does feel close. But there's a closeness that God only offers for those of us who feel so surrounded and so helpless and so hopeless and so desperate for him that he fills you with his presence in such a way that after the fact you go, you know, I never want to go through that again. But also, oh man, there was a level of closeness with God that I experienced in that I just can't experience anywhere else. So instead of going to war with God for control that you can't have, maybe throw your arms around the God who has his arms around your situation. And maybe seek closeness with him more than you seek control of it. And if you do that, I'm telling you, there's a confidence that fills you and a peace that fills you that transcends all understanding. This is how you get close to Jesus. I promise it's the final thought, then I'm done. You are never more close to Jesus than when you are suffering, because that's what Jesus came and did. You never have more in common with him than when you are in those moments, because he bled, because he suffered. And when you feel all alone and you feel backed into a corner and you feel surrounded, it is terrible. And I hate it for you. I hate it for me. But at the same time, that's where he is. So that's where I want to be. And so let's not be a church that just seeks comfort and no tension. Let's be a church that when it gets uncomfortable and it gets difficult, we go, God, use me. I'm confident in you and I want to be close to you. You can put your notes away. Let's stand up all over this room. We're going to sing before we walk out of this place, and we are going to live out the very words that were just preached to you. Don't let this just be a sermon that you hear and leave and walk away. Let's seal this in your heart with songs that celebrate the very truths that were just told to you. And I want to also invite you, if you're here and you're going through something, like you're in pain tonight and you're totally surrounded, I want to pray for you. And I want to pray that the God of the universe would give you peace and clarity in this time. Would you bow your heads all over this room? If that's you tonight, if you're like surrounded, this is me. This is my situation. This is what I needed to hear. I need confidence, and I'm available to be used by God, and I want closeness with God, and this is hard, and I don't want it to be this way, but that's right where I am, Miles. If that's you, would you just lift your hand all over this room? I just want to know who I'm praying for. I just want to know. Wow. I want you to know that if you have your hand raised right now, you are not alone. You are not alone. You can put your hands down. Let me pray for you. Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that your presence would fill this space. God, more than we need answers from you, we need closeness with you. I pray in Jesus' name that as we sing these songs, as we lift up these truths, that you would fill this room with your power that only comes from heaven. God, you give peace that a doctor can't give, that even a spouse can't give, that tension being erased can't give. You give peace from just being close to us that only you can give. So give that to your people now, God, in each and every situation in this room, and seal these truths in our hearts and minds in a way that only you can do. We love you, God. We sing to you, and we are confident in you and you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come on, let's lift this up.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.